If you go this morning, book of 2 Corinthians, I've titled the word, Will You Live Godly? Will you live godly? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 3 through verse 10. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. I want you to note that there. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, do they? So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. This is the Apostle Paul, and he said, we were out of measure, above strength, despairing even of life. The Apostle Paul. I would ask, have you been there? Have you been there? Now, I speak of in Christ, not in sin, not because of some particular sin that you might have had, but in Christ. I immediately came to Melissa and I during when I had the great horse wreck of 99. We were there. I can't imagine it. Anything I would have rather than go through it again. I'd have the Lord if it be His will to take me. And just as one cannot truly know love without hate, now hear me. One cannot know consolation without tribulation or condemnation. And I pray this morning that you might see this thing. Or as the song goes, we sang last week, you can't know the God on the mountain until you know the God in the valley. I truly believe that. And I believe that it's paramount that we know this. And yet I find so many that don't know this, have never had such an experience. And it seems to me that God deals with men such. How much sweeter the promised land when it's preceded by the wilderness. The woman, if you remember, there's so many examples. The woman, remember, had an issue of blood 12 years. You think about that, 12 years. And she'd spent all her earthly living on physicians looking for the cure. She comes to God. She comes to the Lord. And do you remember? He called her a dog. So she suffered for 12 years. And the Lord calls her a dog. He likens her to a dog. One of the lowest things that can be in Scripture. And that came before what? The consolation. She was healed. the apostles in a storm upon the sea, and what's the Lord doing? He's asleep. Now you may ask the importance of such. Why? Is not salvation as such? Was not your salvation such as this? From a state of condemnation to a state of consolation. Mine was. All I find in Christ, it has to be such. How few I know who actually know the condemnation. Today they gladly receive the consolation, but they miss the condemnation, the tribulation. And without such, the consolation is not true deliverance. Delivered from what? Much as I think of the two sons in Luke 15, the prodigal and the self-righteous boy. Didn't mean much. It meant the world to the prodigal. You see. If you look at in the book of Psalms, Psalm 72 and verse 6. Sometimes I believe we look at Scripture and think things have little, if any, meaning, but they have great meaning. Psalm 72 and verse 6, He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. It says that He is as the rain upon cut grass. See, the grass was cut first. Cut off. But then the consolation. He shall come down as rain upon the mown grass. Cut down but to receive the glorious rain. How much sweeter the rain after drought. I've always said if I can first get them lost, then it'll mean something to be found, you see. Today, most are simply, they're taken from what you might call normal or maybe this or that little trouble of sorts and they're declared saved. Saved from what? That's what I've always said. Saved from what? The gate to God isn't anything if it be not straight and narrow. And if you turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Another very interesting verse. He said that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have, look, a strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We're told to have strong consolation and that we must flee for refuge. I don't find that in today's so-called religion. We're to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. I don't find that presented. Is Christ not the rock in which we may hide? The gospel itself, glad tidings, good news. But to whom? Those that are content in this life? He said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In Bunyan's Pilgrim, say, read it if you dare. Did he not flee what? The city of destruction. I don't find any in the city of destruction today. But I see the city all about us, you see. Have you ever been in such a place? The city of destruction. And he left his wife and children. Jesus said, "Know ye not he that doesn't hate and leave all can't be my disciple." And all he faced, that Pilgrim faced, all the trials, troubles, and tribulations, condemnations, for what? The consolation. The consolation. Paul on the Damascus Road, he lay trembling and astonished. Blinded prior to what? His deliverance, you see. And then later he and Silas, they were in Philippi and they were in jail, and the Philippian jailer, before his consolation, there was a great earthquake, you'll remember. The Bible said he was trembling for mercy, suicidal, had the sword and was going to take his own life, the condemnation, the tribulation. And then came the consolation. Do you see the pattern here? And not only for him, but Paul and Silas. They had been beaten and they had stripes, and they had consolation for those stripes that very same night from the jailer's own household. Always this tribulation, this condemnation prior to this consolation. I would ask, why must we imagine a utopian existence while yet upon this earth? That's what's preached. We've got the smiling Jack in Houston that preaches it at this moment. You show me the first example of such following Adam's fall. I find no such example in the Word of God. I find no such example in my own life. My own walk. Our life in this world is anything but. Is not day always followed by what? Night. Light, darkness. Every 24 hours, light, darkness. Darkness, light. The one followed by the other. Don't fall into the trap of Job's friends, you remember? A man's estate dictates not his spiritual condition. Do you hear? A man's estate does not dictate his spiritual condition. That's what his friends did. Oh, what'd you do? You must have done something terrible. Does it not rain on the just as well as the unjust? Of course it does. We must always examine our own selves as whether or not Christ be in us. Although I find few honest in the experiment, who will be honest with themselves? Did you know that the counterfeit of grace is often stronger than the real thing? Isn't that interesting? Just as there are common affections that are actually stronger than saving affections. I've seen them in action in various churches and religious movements. Now, hear me. Experience is no guarantee of eternal life. Do you hear that? Experience is no guarantee of eternal life. Saul prophesied, you remember in the Old Testament, he was around God's prophets and the Spirit fell upon him and he prophesied. They said, "Is Saul among the prophets?" I believe if I could narrow it down, it can only be in the end, "Whereas I was blind, now I see." If I have to bring it to one sentence. I don't know this and I don't know that. I was blind, but now I see. In truth, I knew not where the wind came or whither it went. What did I know on March 13th, 1948? I was born that day. What did I know? Do you know what you knew on your birthday? How was the weather? You don't even know the weather. And yet, I was born again June 3rd, 1985, and such was I. How could it be otherwise? I awoke to an day as no other, but understand it? Hardly. Don't tell me that Paul wasn't in derision that first day in Damascus, because he was. Any wonder we're astonished that we're to make our calling and election sure? We read it in Hebrews. To get that consolation, to seek the Lord. When one truly considers the plight of Job, I think, other than the Lord, Job be our ultimate example. All that befell him, hear me, God allowed Satan to torment Job. Now I'm going to be bold. He instigated it. Look at it. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now look at this man. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. You get that? Any such among us? You know anyone like that? And yet God queries Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Oh, I can't touch him. You've put a hedge about him. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now, I have no understanding of that. I confess to you, none. You know, many theologians, I've always heard this thing preached throughout the years, that they cast doubt on Job because his sons and daughters were out of order. Well, that's what his friends did. I don't know about his sons and daughters being out of order, but God said he feared God and eschewed evil and he was perfect and upright. Isn't that what he said? Didn't have anything to do with his sons and daughters. But that's his miserable friends. That's the religious. Job was perfect and he feared God and eschewed evil. And many err right here in assuming that God requires reason as a man does. And that's why they don't know the God of the Bible. Because they try to make him a man. God does not require reason. That's why he's God. Reason certainly doesn't requite the potter over the clay. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, having done neither good nor evil. Reason? Do I have to have a reason to pick which steer that I'm going to send to market? I'm asking, do I have to have a reason? No. Children don't understand that. Adults, they have to have the reason. And we're to believe without reply. That's God. Before we question such reasoning, we must consider the ultimate, Christ Jesus. In the natural, there's not one amongst us who'd ever do such. Did you give your only begotten? Come on, be honest. Abraham, the only man, he did. And for that, he's spoken of as what? A friend of God. The Apostle Paul, we read, out of measure, above strength, despairing of life, the Apostle of God, who was content in whatever state, but he said, not in Asia. We were out of measure. We were above strength, despairing of life. Yet do we not live as though we should be allowed back in Eden? What are we expecting as Christians? Turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. It's where I got the title. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You show me a Christian or clergy in America that believes that. I don't find a single one in this book who didn't by experience know such. Maybe you, perhaps you can find one. I thought of all from Genesis to Revelation, and I can't come up with one that didn't experience such in the walk of faith. All of our examples. Are you his? I know you claim the consolation. All of you. I perhaps ask of your tribulation. Are you his? As Paul, where is your race? The race that you're to run, your fight, your cross. I'm asking you. Because I find it missing in most. And I told you I have a little addition here because I believe that to truly know this issue, we've got to go back to Job. Because other than the Lord himself, and even perhaps in different ways, Job suffered as no other. Is the Bible a metaphor for each individual life? Could you not take the metaphor of the Bible for your own life, your own walk, and walk it straight through? Tribulation, condemnation, consolation. The consolation of Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? That's what God asked Satan. And I never understood that thing. When I wrote that right there, I just read it, I didn't understand that thing. And not once, but twice. When Satan had taken everything from Job, his children, his possessions, might say he was heartbroken, but his flesh and bone remained yet untouched. Satan said, you let me touch you and he'll curse you. God said, have you considered my servant Job? You see, the tribulation at that point, it was external. It always amazes me. People go through tribulation and there's always one who goes, oh, I know how you feel. No, you don't. Because you're not in here. Like the man that told me his daughter dropped dead. I'm sure many have told, oh, I know how you feel. No, you don't have any clue how that man feels, nor do I. Even if perhaps I've had a daughter die. I'm amused by those who dwell upon individual external sins. I am. All the while eschewing the nature of the thing. It's sort of like straining at a gnat. I'm not making light of sin. Baptists love to dwell on such individual sins. They'll expend all their energy preaching against certain pet sins. And they'll leave other things out. They love the pet sins of divorce and drinking alcohol. It's like they're the only two sins that exist. And if they've never been divorced or drank alcohol, they dwell all the more on them. As if they're always above those that have partaken. You see. They like to spend their time telling blind men not to look at a horse. You see. And Jesus knew this. That's why I said, if you've even looked upon a woman to lie, you've committed adultery. But they don't see that, you see. And thus, they miss the forest for the trees. And that's what we've done in religion. You ever heard Jesus preach on such? No. The Baptists preach on it all the time. Jesus never. The only reason that divorce came up was because the religious people used it to tempt him. They tried to trick him, you see. No, sir. I'll tell you what he did preach on. Nature. You must be born again. You get born again, you don't have to be concerned about these individual things. It's nature. He preached on repentance, not on searching out others worse than ourselves. If you look at Luke chapter 13, I've spoken of it many times. The first five verses, and he said, there were present that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things. Man, I got to believe in my heart he's talking to present day Baptists. But he said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or how about those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them? Think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But Job got it. Listen, Job got it. Remember, he was upright. He was perfect. He feared God, and he eschewed evil. Nothing to do with his sons and daughters. Stop looking for reasoning with God. Stop throwing rocks at Job. He was perfect. He was upright. He feared God, and he eschewed evil. And then God revealed the answer to me. And it's very interesting where it came from. If you turn back to the book of Job, Job chapter 6, God's so merciful to me. So merciful. I was just going to leave it and say, God, I don't get it. And go down the road and say, well, I don't get it, but that's the way it is. Job chapter 6. I will tell you, I'll never forget, I heard Jack Hiles, he said he had, when he was called to preach, I'll give you a little aside here, that he thought that all he didn't have to prepare, all he had to do was get in the pulpit and open the Bible and whatever it opened to, just preach on it. And he said his very first sermon, he got in the pulpit and he opened the Bible and it said here in Job 6:6, is there any taste in the white of an egg? And he said, for the next 45 minutes he preached, it sure is warm in here. Well, there is. If you see Job chapter 6, let's read the first three verses. But Job answered and said, Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. Do you see that? He's in an awful shape. Can't even speak of it. The tribulation, the condemnation. And he says in verse 4, for the arrows, now look, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The arrows of the, it came from God. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. It's God that placed him in the tribulation, the condemnation. You must know that. You will never know the consolation. Prior to, he knew none such. He had everything. God on the mountain. I fear for those who've not known. Listen. I fear for those who have not known grievous sin. Good boys. Who think at least I wasn't like that, or at least I'm not like him or her. At least I never did that. At least I never got drunk or drank liquor or took drugs or fornicated or got to, at least I didn't do any of that. You see. As you see, the consolation has little meaning for such. You know, I always said it. I never, and the people, oh, preacher, you better say I. No, you don't. You weren't. Perhaps you weren't here. You see, those never blind who've never known verse 4. They've never known it. Verse 4 through 7. Let's read 4 again. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. And he says, doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass? Or loweth the ox over his fodder? No, you got to have the condemnation, the tribulation. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? What did he say about salt? If it's lost its savor? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Do you see that? And there's your answer. The things which my soul refused to, he was better. He was better than the rest. He was perfect, and he was upright, and he feared God, and he eschewed evil. And now those things are his sorrowful meat. It tells it all. His own righteousness. He was a good boy. And that became his sorrowful meat. Now you hear me this morning. There be no consolation without tribulation. Without condemnation. Can't be. I asked the old preacher one time when I told him about my Damascus Road experience, and I said, "Preacher, how can it?" He said, "I don't know any other way to be saved. The grass must first be mowed down, or the rain means little." I meet many sinners. Hear me. I meet very few chief of sinners. Do you hear me? 1 Timothy 1. I meet very few chief of sinners in this from the Apostle Paul. Faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. It's me. He said in Romans chapter 7, sin revived and I died. It was sin. Listen. It was sin that killed Christ. My sin! Until it becomes yours, you have no part nor lot in the matter. Paul cried, "O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I thank God that I, the chief of sinners." And in closing, if you turn to that most glorious book, Romans, in that most glorious chapter 8, my favorite book, my favorite chapter. Verse 18. Another little quoted verse, such great meaning. And he said, "For I reckon," I like that. Must have been a southern Benjamite. "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Glory, glory, glory. Amen.